Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time to come together. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to come and study your word. And we thank you for for all these young children, Father, and the fact that they are learning these things about you and that they can laugh and enjoy the time as they learn about your word, Father. And we pray that throughout their lives, that these things that they learn at this young age, Father, that they would take them to heart. Father, that they would know you personally and they would grow in their relationship with you. And Father, that it would be the thing that gives them direction and meaning for their entire lives. Lord, for us this morning as we go into your word, we just pray that you would bless it as only you can, and that you would make the time valuable once again as only you can, and that you'd be with the kids in the back once again as they receive their lessons this morning. But Father, just to empower our time this morning, and we just once again we lift up Clint and Sharon to you as they have family and friends over to deal with the 1 year anniversary of the loss of Riley. So we just lift them up to you, and we just pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, we know you. We already have seen how you have used that tragedy in their lives to draw them closer to you, Father. So we just pray that you would continue to do that and continue to use that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning what we're going to hit on, and this year our theme for the year has been to talk about prayer, to talk about reading the Bible, and talk about sharing the word. And in the last couple of weeks we had the great opportunity to listen to Alfred as he talked about the Chinese language and how the Chinese language is rooted in the characters is rooted in the Bible stories and the stories of the Bible, and he put together a couple great lessons on that. It's pretty exciting to see just how the Bible is so meaningful and how God's word has impacted all the world. And our technical guru here is trying to get my PowerPoint slides up. So in line with that, what I wanted to talk about today is we're going to talk about the two things about spending time in the Word and about prayer. And we're going to talk about the basis for our relationship with God, and then we'll talk about some practical things and some ways to think about reading the Bible and to think about prayer. The key thing is we'll work our way through it. The slides don't work, so be it. Bench added out everybody a piece of paper, so I'd ask you to take notes. I'm going to go through a lot of verses today, and so we're going to hit the verses. So just write them down, and then this week maybe not as a homework assignment, because then it makes it sound really official, like you have to do it, and people won't. But it'd be an opportunity if you're not sure what to read or where to go this week. Go back and look at all these verses and look at the context all around them. So as always, I want you to make sure that we're not taking any verses out of context, and that the things we talked about this morning are in context with God's Word. So the first part about spending time alone is the category there, and we're going to hit the basis of time with God. So we're talking about the fact that it's a relationship, what God's original intent was, and then how do we build the desire for God in our lives. And so the bottom line is that we as a church body and each of us as individual believers must have truth and see the truth. And we are, as Christians, we present the nature and the character of Christ on a consistent basis with our body. And that nature is started in our lives when we accept Jesus Christ and salvation. And so the first two verses that we have here, John chapter 17, verse 3, says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life is the beginning of that relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like we talked about with Adam and Eve this morning, right? They were created perfect. They had every opportunity, and then there was a separation between them and God. And that question that Pat talks about, that separate Adam, when he sinned on behalf of all men. And so now we have that sin nature that Benjamin talked about there on that answer. There's that sin nature, and it goes through the line of men. So all men are separated from God, but we have an opportunity through salvation, through Jesus Christ, to be reunited with God in a relationship. So right there, you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 18 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So just as sin was passed on through man, through Jesus Christ, each one of us has the opportunity to be reconciled with God. And so the point of all this is, as we talk about one-on-one time with, or quiet time, reading the Word and prayer and sharing, the point of this is not the physical act of having the discipline of doing that. The point of all this is the relationship with God that occurs through us spending time in God's Word. It's not something that is it's not a work, something that we have to do, but it is something that is important to building that relationship. And then we're going to look at the next thing that we had on outline is the original, God's original intention. So what is the point of having the relationship with God? And so we're going to look at a couple verses that tie back to God's original intention for our relationship. Now we're going to start all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 with verse 27, which says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." And so with being created in God's image, there's some key things that come as part of that. So God created us with emotions. He created us with intellect so that we can think. And he created us with will so that we have the possibility of making up our own mind, right? So intellect, emotions, and will, those are the things that make us people. And so those are the things that make us able to have a relationship. And without those three things, it would be impossible for us to have relationships. So if you think of just as far as technology has advanced, so if you have, if you have a piece of, we all walk around nowadays, almost everyone walks around with their little handheld phone or tablet or something. And you think of even the most advanced technology out there nowadays, technology doesn't have emotions, it doesn't have an intellect, and it doesn't have its own will. Technology only does what a programmer has put into it. So you can't have a relationship with a telephone, although maybe kids try real hard today because they don't ever put them down. You think of just movies, you think of Star Wars or the Tin Man all the way back. And so what made those machines able to have a relationship is that the movie was changed. So those, even R2-D2 and the Tin Man, they had a personality, right? The things that made us like God. And so when it says there that in the image of God, it doesn't mean that we're little gods, that we are someday gods. It just means that we have some of the aspects of God so that we can have a relationship with God. And then Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, "And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And so I just throw this verse in here just to talk about the, if you look at the context. Now, we know in the context that Adam and Eve had just sinned. They had just eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they were afraid of God because they were starting to feel an emotion they'd never felt before. They were feeling guilt. So part of that relationship thing, right? Their perfect relationship with God was broken. But the thing that stands out to me in this verse every time I read it is that it's not weird like, they heard God walking in the cool of the garden. It's like that was a common occurrence, right? God was frequently, he was presenting himself in a way, he had a relationship with Adam and Eve. So it wasn't unusual that God was in the garden, but it was different in this case just because as they heard God walking in the garden, Adam and Eve were afraid and they hid. So God had a relationship with them, and the context of this verse tells us that it was not unusual. So God desires that relationship with us. All right, can you go to the next slide, Lisa? All right, now we're going to look at a couple other verses. We're going to jump to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. And this talks to our relationship with God. And it says, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." And so there's a lot of You could probably spend a week just studying this verse and thinking through all the implications of what's right here in these two verses. So, things that stand out, though, if you look at this, wisdom, strength, and riches, things that we value many times, are of no value at all to God. Knowing God is the only thing that we see that's of value here that God tells us. And this is counter, once again, to all the things that we normally value and that we normally think about as humans. So in verse 24, God is letting us know that to know God should be our ultimate desire, so that, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So one of the things that's fascinating about a relationship with God is that the more time we spend with God, the more we desire, the more we want to be in fellowship with God. And that's kind of similar in a marriage or any other personal relationship, that the more time you interact, the more time you relate, the more usually that relationship is enhanced and built. And as separation occurs, then it's easier to forget about that relationship. And with the relationship with God, unlike with people, maybe sometimes the more we spend together, maybe, you know, we start to recognize faults or differences, and sometimes that can bring up challenges. But the more we get to know God, the more we understand God and his perfection and his kindness, his justice, and his righteousness, the more time we spend with God, the more it draws us into that desire and that relationship with God. And then let's go to a Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 through 2. Which says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And so this just ties once again back to that whole thing that God designed us to know him, and he gave us that desire. It's innate in each and every one of us. Every culture that's ever been discovered, when people go out, they find a distant tribe in the middle of nowhere. Every culture has always had a belief in some sort of God, has had a religion. And it's because God has designed us. He has made us to have a relationship with him. So sometime that gets twisted, and we'll talk about that a little as we go on. But God has given us that desire to have a relationship with him. And that's the third thing that we'll see underneath the basis for our relationship with God, is that desire. So people are always searching for meaning and spirituality. A lot of times, unfortunately, though, we search for these meaning and spirituality in the wrong things. Some people search for meaning in drugs. They can search for meaning in sports, TV, family, work. Some things we would automatically categorize as not good, right? But some things aren't necessarily bad. So work and family. So those can be some things that places where we're looking for meaning and spirituality. The thing is, we have an enemy, Satan, as the kids mentioned up here, who wants to twist God's intent. He wants to twist the relationship that God has. And so Satan's thing will always be to try to draw us into meaning and a reality that's different than what God desires. Satan doesn't want us to build our relationship with God. He doesn't want us to spend time with God. And so he's always going to try to draw us away from that. The key thing there is that the more time we spend with God, the more it draws us into a right relationship with God. And we're going to go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 here. So Philippians 3, 7 through 10 says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so once again, this is another one of those sections of verses here that you could spend the entire week just meditating on and thinking through the power of God's word. And so we have, it says here, and when Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And so we talked about strength and riches and the things in Jeremiah, right, that we as people tend to hold on to, that we tend to consider of value. And Paul is really referring back to those similar types of things. All the things that we humanly are drawn toward, those things are of no value whatsoever when compared to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, all of those things I've given up and I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The other thing that we are always drawn to as human beings is that we want to earn our relationship with Christ. So some people, when they've rejected God, so that's a whole separate circumstance, but so many people in their search for meaning and their search for spirituality feel like we have to earn our relationship with Christ. And so what Paul is saying here very clearly is that relationship with Christ, the restored righteousness, is impossible through our own effort, right? And we've talked about that so many times, that we can never be good enough, we can never be acceptable to God, except for through the blood of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for us. And that's exactly what he says here, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So we can know Christ in the power of His resurrection, and we can have fellowship with Him. We can become like Him in the aspect of righteousness, right? So here's another like. So we talked about intellect and emotions and will. We can become like Christ in righteousness. Once again, not becoming a God, but become like Him in that aspect. So with righteousness, we can repair that relationship with God. And then we're going to go to another verse here in Exodus, or a series of verses. So Exodus 33, verses 12 through 19. And this is a really great section of verses. And at some point this week, you should go back and read this whole chapter in Exodus. But to set the stage here, so Moses, I'm not going to get on the details of Moses, but Moses has been called to Egypt to take the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses was not a smooth talker. So we see from the Bible that Moses didn't like standing up in front of people. He didn't like speaking, and there's an indication just from his request that, kind of like Kevin, doesn't like to speak in front of people. But it indicates that Moses had a speech impediment of some sort, something that just made him really super uncomfortable up in front of people. And so God calls him to take all the people of Israel out of Egypt, and experts estimate that somewhere from about 72, when the nation of Israel moved into Egypt with Joseph, and about 72 to somewhere in the neighborhood of 1 million to 3 million Israelites at this point. And so Moses had this huge job of taking the people out of Egypt and taking them back to where God had promised the people should be. And so this is Moses speaking with God when he's been given that mission. So we'll start in verse 12. It says, Moses said to the Lord, You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. So Moses is saying, all right, so you gave me this mission to lead these people, but you haven't said who you're going to send with me. Although that's not entirely true, because God had already said that his brother would come along and help him as kind of a spokesman. But So he's feeling out the circumstances here. He's looking for encouragement from God. And obviously he has a relationship, right? He's communicating with God. And then in 13 it says, If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Now I always find it fascinating when people in the Bible tell God or ask God, remember. So it's not that God has forgotten, right? God chose the people of Israel. God chose Moses. And so really, Moses is just reinforcing in his own mind what God has already told him. He's not saying, God, please remember. I mean, he may be crying out in the way, but he's encouraging himself in a way. Remember that you said that these are your people. And the Lord replied, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And I think that's one of my favorite parts of this section. So is Moses calling out, it's something we should be thinking of in our day-to-day lives, is that if God doesn't go with us, then we don't want to go anywhere without Him. So part of that is our responsibility here. Now, God has given Moses the task of taking the people of Israel out of Egypt. But in our day-to-day lives, we are the ones who have to reach out to God. So reminding Him that, in a way of reminding ourselves, that we need to reach out to God, that as we go forward, we want to do things in God's will. We want to be resting in God, not doing things on our own. So then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And so this is the next thing that I think is so significant about in this verse. So Moses has this opportunity speaking with God. And so Moses says, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So think about that for a second. So Moses is speaking with God. He's trying to build his confidence that God is going to go with him, and God promises him that, yes, I will go with him. And you remember how that God gave a physical manifestation as the people left Israel or Egypt. Remember what that was? So by day, there was a pillar of cloud that God would use to lead the people, and at night it was a pillar of fire. So God gave them a physical manifestation. But then Moses says, asks God if God will show him his glory. And the amazing thing about this is that when I read these verses is that we think of God and we think of his power and we think of his might and the demonstrations of all the things that he could do. And he demonstrates these things often in the Bible. So through thunder and lightning and just the magnificence of God, and we think of it as almost like his judgment is the most awe-inspiring thing about God. But when Moses asks God to show him his glory, those aren't the things that God focuses on. And because right here in 19 it says, And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. So when Moses says, Show me your glory, God says, I'll show you my glory, and my glory is my goodness that I will pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So God's glory is not in the judgment that he passes that is out there, but God's glory is on his goodness, his mercy, and his compassion, right? Because just as the kids were learning down here, that we don't deserve God. We deserve God's wrath and our imperfections. But God's glory is that he gives us goodness and mercy and compassion despite the fact that we are imperfect. And there's two things that we went by back on in verse 13. So write down Exodus 33, verse 13. Two things that as we talk about prayer as we go on that I think are really great prayer requests. And it says, Moses asked God, he said, Teach me your ways so that I can know you. And teach me your ways so that I can continue to find favor with you. So if you're ever wondering something to pray, those are two really great things that you could pray. God, teach me to know you and teach me to continue or to know your ways so that I can continue to find favor with you. All right. So that kind of talks about kind of the outline of where we are, the basis of our time with God. So our God's desire, and he designed us for a relationship with him. His intent was that we have that perfect one-on-one relationship. And then we, in order to have that relationship, we have to build through time in the Word, through time in prayer, that desire for God. And so now we're going to talk about the next part, which is kind of the relationship is interactive. We're going to find that God speaks, You know, we've been seeing that here, right? He was speaking with Moses. Moses had a very special relationship. And throughout the Bible, we see lots of examples where God really physically communicates with man. We're going to find that, you know, today's day and age, I won't say that never happens, because I never put God in a box. I had a discussion about that this morning. God can do whatever he wants to do, but in general, he doesn't communicate with us now like he did with Moses. But he does speak, and we'll talk about that. And then we speak, and we'll talk about how we interact, how we have that relationship with God. Next slide, Lisa. So the way that God speaks is through his words, through the Bible. And so once again, it's important to reiterate that as we read the Bible, that time alone with God is not a duty or a deed to accomplish. It shouldn't just be something that we put on our to-do list and we check the block each day. So it's really tempting to do that, to put it right with, take out the garbage, do all these other things, but it's part of our relationship with Christ. And it's important that we set time aside to focus on God and interact with him, because he is the point. And so these verses show us a couple ways how that interaction takes place. So Matthew 4:4 says, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the way we understand God, the way we listen to God and how he speaks to us is through his word. We don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." So those are just important, tying us back to God's word, and that God's word provides us a light. God's word leads us down a path to our relationship with him. The Bible is the only guaranteed message from God that we have. Not that he doesn't guide and communicate in other ways, but it all needs to fall in line with the word of God. And if someone tries to tell us something or share something with you, I received a message from God and it says, you know, whatever it happens to be, then we can always go back to God's word, and we can look at God's word and we can test. And the Bible tells us and tasks us to do this often, to test what other people teach by God's word. And so if it's not consistent, if someone tries to teach us something that's not consistent with what's in God's word, then we know that that it's not from God. Because God is unchanging. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't start down one path and go down another like we do. God never changes his mind. So if it's not consistent with the Bible, then it's not God's teaching. Let's go to the next one. A couple more verses here as it relates to God speaking. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So those are that's pretty deep, right? Because if you look at the words there, so this book, God's word, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I'm always fascinated, and I don't know why, but so if you look just modern day, even in politics, but just modern day discussions, it's become very fashionable, right, for people to be atheists. And so an atheist is really, by definition, an atheist that believes that there is no God. And so they are committed that there's not a God, there's no afterlife, there is nothing. In general, what I've seen from people who are atheists, and there probably are a few genuine atheists out there who are completely believe that there is no other God, there is no God. But in general, what I think is that we have people who are agnostic. And agnostic is a little bit different. Agnostic just means without belief. And in general, probably the most famous atheist out there right now is a guy named Richard Dawkins. He's a PhD. He's in a wheelchair. He has some sort of disease, so he works with he just has a pen, and he's, you know, if you talk to educated people, they would say that he's probably one of the smartest guys in the entire world, and he professes to be an atheist. But the interesting thing about it is, you know, I was reading, and he's a big time evolutionist and all sorts of other things out there, always attacking things of the Bible. And there was a quote that I read about him. He said, well, if there is a God, and I don't have to remember the rest of it. I thought, well, that's interesting. So he said, if there is a God, if he's really an atheist, then he would never start a sentence with, if there is a God. I think Richard Dawkins knows that there's a God, but he's upset with God about something. In almost every case, when I've talked with people who are atheists, it comes back to, well, I'm upset with God about something, so I'm going to say I'm an atheist because I'm really mad at him for some reason. And so where I'm going with all this, and we talk about that God's Word judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart, is that in modern day, it's fashionable to be an atheist, but because we reject God's Word. But it's fascinating, right? Because is there anything really in God's Word that if you were to follow God's Word, you know, we have the law not to make us acceptable by God, right? We can all agree with that. We've already seen that. But if we all followed the rules of the Bible, wouldn't society be a lot better anyhow? Right? So I'm always fascinated by why people reject God. And I think it's because people are upset with God through some circumstance, and it's a faulty understanding of God's Word. So right here, God's Word judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. And so the power of God's Word is that as we read the Bible, we learn more about ourselves, and we learn more and more about why we need God and why it's important that we have a relationship with God. And so many times people reject that. They don't want to rely upon God. And so I think that ends up being the basis for atheism, if you will. And then Psalm 25:14 says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." And fear here is not it's not the fear of you know, we're afraid for our lives, but fear here is a respect, right? Because God is the creator of everything in the world. So those who respect God, he makes his covenant known to them. So when we spend time in God's Word, he is helping us to understand who he is. He's making us known to him. Those very things that Moses was asking for there in Exodus chapter 33. So God's Word is powerful, and that is how God speaks to us on the day-to-day basis now. We are a generation that is exceptionally gifted, because really up until the 1600s, people didn't have God's Word. It was very rare to have a copy of God's Word in our homes, but now it's so commonplace. But oftentimes even though it's commonplace, we don't take advantage of it like we should. So, and the relationship is interactive. God speaks. So that speaks to God's Word. Once again, that just ties back to what Alfred has taught the last couple of weeks about the Chinese language, how even the characters and the different things in the Chinese language, you know, in a place that is considered very godless, but the basis for their language can be found all the way back in the stories of the Bible. All right? So the next thing we're going to talk about then is prayer. Right, so this is why we pray, right? The relationship with God, our communication back and forth. So prayer in general is God's chosen means of communicating with us. And prayer is not a strict formula, and it can be done about anything. And probably the thing I get the most common, question I get most commonly is, how do I pray? And so we're going to talk about, we're going to go through a couple general slides first, and then we're going to talk about kind of a methodology you can use. But the key thing is that prayer is not to be a rote memorization, not something that you just do, you know, the same every time. The Bible talks about that, and, you know, God doesn't like that. He wants a relationship. It'd be like you coming into your wife every single day when you got home and just saying the exact same words and then going off and going about your business. That's not really a relationship, right? It'd be really weird after a while. Not that we can't do some things, but anyway, so Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 22 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." And so, you know, there's a lot right there, but I want you to focus on one key thing here. It says, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. So when you're in there, write his body next to this. Jesus' body, his death on the cross, his broken body, his blood is what allows us to reach directly and pray directly to God. Back in the days of Israel, right, the people of Israel had a high priest. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, so where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it was in the temple when the temple was built, the tabernacle when the people were moving around, and that was where God's presence was in a special way. And so everyone was separated from the Holy of Holies by a big 4-inch thick curtain. And if anyone went in there, if any one of us would have stepped in there, we'd have instantly died. Once a year, the high priest for all of Israel could go into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice on behalf of the people of Israel. But he could only go in once a year. And so everyone else was separated from God. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil, that separation of the Holy of Holies and the people of Israel was done away with. If you read the story of Jesus' death, it tells us, and we'll talk about this on Easter, that that as soon as Jesus died, when he said, "It is finished," and his soul, his life, his human life was given, then that veil was torn apart in the temple. And the like I said, it was 4 inches thick. It was a gigantic thing. And it was torn in such a manner that it had to be God. So that separation of God and man was done away with. And so it's easy for us. It's like it's easy for us to have the Bible and not spend time in it. It's also easiest for we have the opportunity to pray to God, to communicate to God. And so many times we don't take that opportunity. And I'm just as guilty as anyone else sometimes. So Christ is our high priest. He has allowed us to petition God. And so by prayer, we draw near to God. And then if you go to the next one, Lisa. John 15:14-16 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So once again, we get a picture of our relationship with Christ now, right? That God, we have a relationship through Jesus. We are friends of Jesus here. And in fact, the Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ, we are adopted sons and daughters of God. We are adopted into God's family. And then here he tells us to go forth and bear fruit. And so we have this relationship. And then the last part there, "Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." And so that's used out of context so many times. And so it's really tempting to use that, well, for whatever personal type of thing it could be. And so the key there is that Jesus is saying, if you ask something in my name, when you are in fellowship with me, when you are abiding with me, when we are in direct communication and relationship, then what your prayers are going to end up being is you're going to be praying the things that God desires. He's going to put things in your heart and mind. And that God, that Jesus will, he will interact on our behalf, and that God will give us whatever we ask in his name. It's not like a genie, though, where a genie pops out and you get 3 wishes and whatever it happens to be. It's not that way. It's an interactive relationship with God. And then the last two are just a couple verses as it relates to a daily communication and prayer with God. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "Very in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." And so Jesus' example, when he came to earth in the form of man, in the morning, early morning, it says he got up to go pray a solitary place. It was some place where he was by himself without distractions, where he could concentrate on his relationship with God, and he prayed. And then Psalm 5:3 says, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." So both of these coincidentally have to say morning, but the point is that on a day-to-day basis, that Jesus in the first one and David in the second one would spend time daily in prayer with God. So there's no requirement that it be in the morning or any particular time, but just that we spend time day-to-day reading God's Word and in prayer. Right, so then if we go to the next slide, putting all that together then, the relationship and then the fact that God communicates that God created us for an intimate relationship with himself, We all have an innate desire to for God. It's some people reject God and they're seeking spirituality or other types of things through ways other than God. But we all have that innate desire for God, and God speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to God through prayer. So the key thing is that we need to take time out of our day-to-day, and we need to build that relationship with God. And so there's lots of things in our life, you know, TV, jobs, family, church, all those things can distract us from God, and all those things can be good, but the most important thing in our day-to-day relationship is our interactions with God. And so now we're going to hit a couple things as it relates to methods. Back up one more. There we go. So we're going to talk about reading just briefly, and then we're going to talk about prayer. And we've used this acronym before, and then we're going to talk about these. So the acronym ACTS. So it's one of the books of the Bible. It's a nice short acronym, and sometimes it helps people. Because like I said, many times I get questions like, well, what should I pray? And so we'll just talk about some brief things there. But adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So we'll talk about those briefly. All right, so first thing as it relates to reading. And one way would just be to take the verses that we looked at and just go, or just even one of those verses and read it every day and just think through it. Try to memorize it, spend some time. And that's kind of a topical or word type focus. So there's so many tools out there now today. There's a webpage called BibleGateway.com, and I use it all the time, especially in preparation for. And you can put in a keyword, so you can put in prayer, and it'll give you every spot in the Bible, every verse in the Bible where prayer comes up. And then, or you could do marriage, relationships. I mean, you name it. Put it in there, and it'll give you every verse in the Bible that that shares that. So that would be a topical or a word type of thing that you could study. There's lots of apps out there now where you can do a book of the Bible, so you can just start at a certain book and read through the Bible. Or package reading is, you know, some of the applications will. So you read a couple of verses from Genesis, then Joshua, Job, Isaiah, Matthew, Romans. And so they keep you, so every day they give you a set of verses that are spaced throughout the Bible. And so the point of all this is really not how you spend time in the Bible. Any one of these would be completely acceptable. But the point is that you do spend time in the Bible. Because the amazing thing is that no matter where you go, if you will spend time in the Word, no matter how you get into the Word, God will communicate to you through His Word. So you can never spend time in the Bible and walk away with less. It's not the way God works. So any of those are completely acceptable, adequate, or if you're thinking of some other thing in your mind, spending time in God's Word is the key there. So now for prayer, let me hit the next one. So we'll hit these verses. So, and this Acts, if you think of Acts as if you say prayer, and once again, this is not supposed to be some rote, you have to do it this way, right? So, but it's just some things to think through. And adoration, if you think of prayer, and you think of God in His position, right, as the Most High, as the Holy Holies, as, you know, as God, the Creator of the universe. So these are some verses that just kind of talk to some of the attributes of God. So let's just read through these, and these are things that when you're praying, you can recognize God by just, and you can do it even by reading these verses. So Psalm 7:17, I will give thanks to the Lord because of His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from His and through His and to His are all things. To His be the glory forever. Amen. And then Daniel 20:20-22 says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. And then Colossians 1:15-17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so just from those verses right there, here are some things that can be prayed in adoration of God: his righteousness, his wisdom, his strength, his position as the Most High. God reveals the deep. He gives knowledge. He changes the times and seasons. He's the creator. He is before all things, or the firstborn, meaning he's eternal. And he holds all things together. And I think that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 there, you know, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ holds the entire universe together. So I'm always fascinated by evolution, the little, you know, that some little nothing was there, and then nothing became a little dot that expanded into some big explosion or whatever. God created it all, and God holds it all together. So if you just think through those things there, if you're praying in recognition of who God is, those things are simple. If you're spending time in God's words, they stand out. These are things you can talk to God about as you pray. Next one. So that was adoration. Next, confession. So just like we talked about earlier, sin still separates us from God. Once we've accepted Jesus into our hearts, now we don't face a eternal separation, right? But just like if in a relationship between you and your best friend, you know, if you have an argument, now your relationship is strained, right? There's a separation there. And it's the same way with God. So if we're sinning in our lives, we have the temporary separation now, right? So our relationship is not like it should be. So, you know, the one thing that we should do as part of our prayer is confession, right? So we ask God to identify those things in our life where we are not following him. We confess those things and our relationship is restored. And the beauty of once we've accepted Christ into our lives and we've accepted his death on the cross now is that the permanent separation is gone. And just every time sin, you know, God recognizes he created us, so he knows our weaknesses. And so that's a recurring thing. We sin, we confess those sins, we turn it back to God, and that relationship is restored. And so we see that in 1 John 1, 9-10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So pretty clear there that we have all sinned. You know, we've talked about that before, but once again, this just gives us a pattern for us to pray. So we confess our sins, and he cleanses us just as he promised. Psalm 139:23-24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So here's something else we can be praying for as part of confession: that God would help us to identify our sins and lead us in the way of everlasting. So just, you know, there's, I had a discussion one time with a guy who was kind of under the impression that, you know, after a lifetime of spending, you know, Bible and prayer, that, you know, you'd reach some point where you'd arrive, right? That you'd become exactly like Christ. You'd become perfected. Well, it doesn't happen in this life. That's not a biblical concept. But, you know, this guy was just under that impression that at some point he obviously, just by having this conversation, he already considered himself well down the path. But, you know, I always think of the Bible, and I think of John, right? So the author of a couple different books in the Bible, a disciple of Christ. And so in Revelation, we see that John is taken to heaven, and he gets this revelation of what the end is going to look like. And this was a good example for me. So John, he spent years with Christ. He's been a disciple. He's been a leader in the church forever and ever. This is towards the end of his life. He receives this vision like he's in the presence of God. And what does John reach out his hand? Oh, it's good to see you, God. No, the Bible tells us he was flat on his face the moment that he was in the presence of God. And that is exactly, I think, the picture there. So And this is our chance when we're praying that God would identify things in our life. And so even John, who I'm sure we would all meet and we would think that he is just a fantastic guy and a great Christian, but as John prayed, God is always transforming us, always making us more like Christ in this, on this earth. So we pray to God, he will identify those things in our life that that we need to change. And then Psalm 26, 2 through 3, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is before me, and I walk continually in your truth. So we should look for God to test us and ask him to make those things known in our life. So that's confession. Thanksgiving. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 16:34. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And then Psalm 4:3, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And then Psalm 103:1-5, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so those are some things that we can thank God for. And one of the amazing things about our relationship with Christ is even in the midst of the worst circumstances on earth is that we can turn to God. And when it says, you know, some people can take these out, he gives away all your sins and heals all your diseases, those are not always promises for here, right? Because we've prayed just in this church, just in this last year, so many times, and we've had some great blessings. Sharon recovered from cancer, but we've also had some huge challenges, right? And so God is, he's been faithful in many of those circumstances, but the healing of all your diseases, the final healing, really comes at death. It's when we die on this earth, when our old sin nature is now gone, when we go to be in heaven with Jesus, that's when we are finally healed completely. But the key to all this is that we're looking past our short time here to an eternity with Christ. And those are the things that we can be thankful for. And that even in our difficult times here, that he is with us. He will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And then the last thing we're going to hit and wrapping up is supplication. And so I'll tell you, for me, this is almost always the focus. All right, okay, we'll skip past all this confession and adoration and thanksgiving, and let's get to it kind of comes back to the genie mentality. All right, what can you do for me, God? And so supplication is reaching out for God to help us. And so oftentimes it ends up being a tie back to our material needs. And God does promise to meet our needs. But we're going to look at some verses here that talk about what God means by supplication, the things that God considers important. And it doesn't mean that the other things in our life that we pray for are not important and that God's not interested. So it doesn't mean that we can't pray for, you know, a new car or some circumstance in our lives, something that's a, you know, because there's, then you get down that real path of, well, it wouldn't be spiritual to pray for a new job or something like that. That's not true. That's not true. But we just have to be careful of, right, remember, God's Word judges our thoughts and our intentions. And so if we spend time in God's Word, then God will make it known to us those things that he wants us to be praying for. So Ephesians 1:16-19 says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So one quick point there, and we're going to see this in a couple times, but this is Paul once again to the church at Ephesus. I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. So he prays all the time. So one thing to think about in prayer, it's a continuous thing. It's starting in 17, says, I keep asking that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So praying that he'll give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the state, in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. So constantly in prayer, praying for the strength of wisdom and revelation, that we may know him better, that we may know the hope to which he has called us, and that we may know his incomparably great power. Just key things here that we can be praying for, supplication, things that we need from God, that God is saying, you need to know me better. That's the most important thing. And then next, Colossians 1, 9-12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and you may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power and according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Excuse me. So once again, there's just this set of verses is full of the things that we should be praying, that we'll have knowledge of his will, that we will live a life worthy of the Lord, that we will please him, that we will bear fruit, that we will grow in the knowledge of God, and that we'll be strengthened with God's power. And I love this section here. Strengthened with God's power for what? So that we'll have endurance, patience, and joyfulness in all situations. Those things are powerful, and God promises those. And those are things that we should be praying for, not just for ourselves, but for each other on a daily basis, that we'll be strengthened with God's power for endurance, for patience, and joyfulness. And then one more slide. Last two things here. 1 Chronicles 29:18 says, O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. And I love this verse here because it ties back to things that we could be praying, that God would keep this desire in our hearts, right? The desire to know him. So we ask God to keep that alive within us and to keep our hearts loyal to God. And then the last two verses here are... I really like these ones too, especially if you're in a circumstance, and I'm sure we've all been there, where you're not really sure what to pray. So you're down or something, just the circumstances come up in life and you don't know. It's like, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray for this person or a circumstance. And this is a great, because it just tells us about God being in control. So Romans 8, 26-27 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So even when we don't know what to pray, the message here is that when we've accepted Jesus Christ and he's given us the Holy Spirit, right? So God indwells us, that God already knows. Jesus is interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us on our behalf. He knows what we need, right? He knows all these things. He's the author of all these things that we just read about. So even when we're not positive, we can have confidence that God is interceding and acting on our behalf in those ways that are powerful to him. So with that, I think the worship team is ready to go. We'll do a closing song and then pray. But hopefully there's some stuff there with those notes, and I'd be happy to send the outline. I think there's a lot of great things there, and like I said, I'm far from perfect in any of this, so it was a good encouragement for me to do better this week in my time with God. So thanks, everyone.